All right, if you've got your Bibles, find the letter called Philemon. Now, you know in this place, we're going to give you plenty of time to find it, because we got folks that are just now, I tell you what, go to the very back of the New Testament, very end, and start going backwards. In fact, what book are you on right now? Go back to the left. Go back to the left, a couple of books. One more. That's Philemon. There you go. Very good. If you're from Jamaica, it's Philemon. Come to Jamaica. Philemon. All right, if you got a good Bible, where is it, Tim?
He's not in here. He has to go help.
Oh, that's good. It's on page 1839 if you got a good Bible. What? We may need to save Tim after this is all over.
He's just opening a door.
Oh, he's just there for construction. Well, okay, gotcha. That makes sense. All right. We've got fresh faces, and some of you have been gone a while with spring break and such, so we've slept since then. So let's do a little bit more time with review than usual. Today is New Year's Day. Now, I know on the calendar it says March the 26th, 2008, but if we understand what the Lord teaches, what the Bible teaches about everybody that belongs to the Lord is new. You get to have a new day every day. This is New Year's Day. Now, we live in a culture, let's pick it up again, we live in a culture that's taught us when you go from December 31st to January 1st, you get a chance to start over, okay? Now, there's something really good about that. What's really good about it? What's really good about a culture that will teach you that when the calendar turns a page, you can start all over again? Give me a benefit of that. I'll let you take some time. You've just eaten pizza, so your brain's not going to work as fast. What's the benefit of it? You get the feeling of a clean slate. Now, again, let's press on. You get a clean slate. You get a new start. What's the benefit of having that?
You can let go of some of the things that were weighing you down and try to start again without.
Yeah, and you get to make the decision. I'm going to try and do better. Now, I don't want to press hard on this, but what's one of the negatives? What's one of the things that's not a benefit of that? Well, if you mess up, okay, if you mess up on the second day of the new year, how long do you have to wait before you can start all over again? You got to wait 364 days till you get to start again. That's one of the weaknesses of it. The truth is, in the Lord, every day is a new day. We've read the verse, we studied it out of 2 Corinthians, remember, that everybody that is in Christ is a new person, is a new creation, is a new creature. So every day is a brand new day. Now, just like on January 1st, though, you usually read, my generation's made them hugely profitable and famous. You read what's called self-help books. Every week we've done this, somebody's come up with a new one, so I'm going to give you a chance to add to our list. Give me the name of a self-help book you've read that you really thought was a good one. I mean, that you really liked it. It was just, I mean, you didn't know anything about it, but when you started reading, you thought, man, that's great. Give me the name of a self-help book you're reading that you really liked. I know Marcel's got one.
A New Earth.
A New Earth. By? Eckhart Tolle. And there's the problem sometimes if you heard the question, do you understand that book? Do you understand him? Because sometimes with a self-help book, you're at the mercy of the author. You may not understand what they're saying. What's the benefit? Does anybody else have another one? I'd cut you off before you named another one. Anybody name another self-help book you've read? Well, we're a very unimproved group, aren't we? All right. We quit reading them, didn't we? What's the benefit? What is the benefit? What's the benefit of self-help? What's the benefit of self-help books?
New take on it. Somebody else's opinion.
All right, I get a new way of looking at a problem, and maybe they've got some suggestions that I had never thought of before. What else?
Sometimes it gives you step by step. This is a good way to do this.
Yeah, most of the time a self-help book is very orderly. They'll say, well, try this first, and then try this, and then try this, and that gives you a chance to build up and build for success. Now, what's the weakness of a self-help book?
Self-work.
All right, you got both of them. It is just somebody's opinion, and the emphasis is on self. Now, and listen to me, there is really wonderful, wonderful thought when it says you take responsibility for your life and you're going to do better. You're going to wake up in the morning, you're going to take charge of your life, you're going to rethink some things, you're going to reorder your priorities, and you're going to do better. That's an excellent thing. But most of the things that I've read in self-help books for 100 years, most of them that are very successful at all have principles that are rooted in the Word of God. It's interesting to me. We were in a discussion the other day over coffee, talking about a self-help book, that kind of book, and we were talking about how that person views humans and how that person views life, and it's a reflection of exactly what God taught in the 139th Psalm. So most of the principles that are of these successful or helpful self-help books come from God. So if that's right, and I believe it is, the best self-help book you could ever read would be the Bible. I believe the Bible has in it the principles that will make it the best self-help book, because it's not just self-help. Because not only do you get the chance to reorder your thoughts and to reset your priorities, is you get not only your own help, you get God's help. So, again, we restate it. The best self-help / God help book ever written is this one, is the Bible. And what we've done, we started back several weeks ago, I'm doing this so we can learn, okay? Go with me. We looked at Romans, and walk through it so you can learn them, and we looked at 1 Corinthians. Now, some of you are hesitating. Let's go ahead and do this, so that's how we learn them. Next one is 2 Corinthians. Now, we've talked about it. If you have to do the second... If you got a second letter written to you, or if you got a second book written to you, meant what? Probably didn't catch it the first time, right? They were a little slow in Corinth. All right, so then you went to Galatians, and then Ephesians, and then there was Philippians, and then there was Colossians, and there was 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And that Philemon is where we are tonight. Now, we'll say this, and then we'll go right to the text. God wrote these letters to teach us wondrous, wonderful things about God, about His nature, about His will. Let's don't discount any of that. Some people would say, man, there are great theological doctrines taught in Scripture. I believe that, and I think we ought to study them, and we do talk about them from time to time. But there's also a significant part of these letters, significant part of these books that are written to folks just like us who are trying to learn to live life the way God intended it to be lived. And so that's what these books are for, is to help us learn how to live life. The Bible is the best self-help / God help book ever written. Now look at the word in this letter called Philemon. Notice it's just one chapter. This is as personal of a letter as you're going to find in the New Testament. All right? I want you to take a minute. I'll read some into the record. You read along with me. And you stop me when you pick up on what you think must be the discussion or the theme or the main point of the discussion in this letter. I'll start reading. You stop me when you see what you think is the theme. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend, Stop. Very good. The theme of this letter. We had way too much pizza tonight. This idea of dear friend, when he says dear friend, the reason I know this is I cheated. I read the book ahead of time, right? I read it ahead of time and several times, in fact, looking over it. And here's what I noticed, that this is a personal letter written to a dear friend. Now, if we do nothing else but read this letter out loud and put it into the record, we've done enough. So let's read it together. And I want, with your pencil, with your marker, I want you to note with a check mark, with a little mark, underline it if you want to, whatever's best for you, every place where friendship is indicated, where there's any kind of hint of friendship. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Aphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, even dearer to you, because as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have had some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greeting, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. And God bless the reading of his word. All right, tell me words. Here's how we'll start. Tell me words that tell you or label or title or signify that they were friends. Give me the words that you found that said something, gave you some kind of indication of the kind of friends they were. His prayer for him. He thanks God for him. What else? He calls him dear friend. And don't miss that one. He just says he's a dear friend. Now, you and I believe that he's saying that inspired by God. So this is the Holy Spirit saying this is Paul's relationship to Philemon. Keep going. Very expressive, isn't he? And it's one of the things that we're going to discuss. Paul does not seem to hesitate in expressing his open affection for this brother. But neither does he have any problems expecting the same from this brother. They're that close. Okay, keep going. Did you notice another one that said something about friendship?
14, he says, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. A lot of respect.
A lot of respect for him. I don't want to do anything without your consent. Keep going. Did you see anything else that made you think, showed you something about their friendship? I could order yet. Now, the theological background of that is, since Paul was an apostle and he was speaking for God in this letter, He could have said, God says to do this. But he chose in this letter to say, I'm not going to order you. I'm going to hope. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love and hope that you'll do not just what I ask, but even more. Now, I heard another one.
Call him brother.
He calls him brother several times. Anybody else pick up one?
Just him
right now. Yeah, I wondered if anybody picked up the word partner. The older I get, the better I like that word. Keep going.
Your love has given me great joy.
Oh, your love has given me great joy. He's very expressive about what he's received, what he's given, and what he's received. Don't miss. I want you to prepare a guest room for me because I am coming. This is not waiting for an invitation kind of friendship, is it? Uh-uh. Real friends, you do what? Hey, I'm in town. You know, go get the Oreos and the milk ready because I'm coming. You know, it's that kind of friendship. This letter, folks, will teach us, if we're listening, will teach us how we can develop that kind of friendship. Now, it's interesting to me. It is interesting to me that we develop a lot of church relationships sometimes, don't we? And the level of a church relationship most of the time is when you see them, how do you feel toward them? Very glad. How are you? Good to see you. How are you doing today? And everybody says, fine. And you respond, that's great, that's good. If they respond anything else, you still say that's good because you weren't listening to them. You were expecting the fine. That's right. You develop a church house type relationship. Or if you're buddies that play ball together or go to movies together, you develop a kind of a buddy relationship. This is not just a church relationship friendship. This is not just a buddy friendship. This is a... I love it the way he talks about about Onesimus. Probably gives the best definition of friendship. He says, you are my very heart. There's a heart relationship here that I don't know if you have with people. If you don't, let these words encourage you to find that kind of friend. If you don't, let these words help encourage you to find that kind of friend. All right, first thing I want you to note, in that kind of relationship, here's two things you do. Verse 4. You thank God and you ask God. The first thing you do is you pray. Now, why would you think I would make prayer the first thing on the list? Because it's the first thing Paul does. When Paul begins to discuss these things with the Philemon, he says, the first thing I want you to know is I pray for you. Now, there's two parts of prayer. Two parts of prayer you see over and over again in the New Testament. Now, you remember I told you about the guy that taught one time and he had this great PowerPoint presentation on the 8 points of prayer. Well, by the time you got through praying those 8 points, you would never prayed because you couldn't get them all in, one of the kind of prayers I needed to pray sometimes. But two things involved in real praying when it comes to friendships. Sometimes you thank God and sometimes you ask God. All right, tell me what he thanks God for. Look in the text and tell me what he thanks God for. Verse 5, I hear of your faith. So does a friendship that's based on heart have some kind of understanding, some kind of connection, some kind of acceptance of the other person's faith? Yes, and a recognition of that faith and the significance of that faith. I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. This point's going to come up. It's probably coming up more out of my own disappointment and experiences than from the text, but it is in the text, so let me direct it that way. Do friends feel jealous of other friends' love for other people? not real friends. If you've got a real friend and you have a real genuine friendship relationship with that person and they love other people, what does that do for you? Makes you happy. Why? Why am I thankful? Why am I thankful? If you know me at all, if you've been around me any time at all, you know something about how I feel about a fellow that lives in Ohio whose name is Doug. When I get a chance to introduce Doug to any of you, when I get a chance to introduce Doug to any of my friends, and they start liking him and he starts writing them, how do I feel? Well, he's my friend, and he's writing on the blogs of all these other people. and he's saying all these nice things to them, and he never says those things to me. Is that what happens? No. What do you do when you see somebody that you love loving somebody else? That's a good thing. You thank God for that. You thank God for their faith, and you thank God that they love other people. Now, why? Why do you thank God that they love other people? What's the reason you thank God there? He says, I see your faith. That's a good thing. That means he's going to get to go to heaven, and your love for the saints. Why do I thank God that he loves other people? Who? Because I know what those people are getting. I know what his love has been to me. I know what that kind of love and that kind of friendship has meant to my life. So when he does it with anybody else, I know what they're getting. And that is a good thing. Does anybody loving someone else take anything away from me? No. He loves me. The fact that he loves other people doesn't take anything away from me. And so I thank God for his faith. I thank God for his love. But now I also want to ask God some things. Look in verse 6 and tell me I'm going to do it over and over again because you and Doug and other people, there's some friends in my life that have been this kind of friends, and it's going to come out as personal. But in this text, what does Paul ask God for Philemon? All right, no, notice the list. Be active in sharing your faith. What would that mean? That means standing on the corner and preaching at people. Turn or burn, you heathens. Is that what that means? I mean, if that's how you're going to share your faith, I'd not necessarily recommend it, but that, I guess, could be. No, what is it? Active in sharing your faith means what?
Living that life all the time.
Active in sharing your faith. What does it mean? Yeah, being good to people. Talking to them about what you believe. Be active in that. Why? Look at the text. Why do I want to pray that for my friends? Why would I want my friends to pray that for me? What happens? What do I get when I'm active in sharing my faith? I have a full understanding of what? Every good thing that we have in Christ. Now, folks, you know this is right. If you've ever done any teaching, if you've ever done any writing, if you've ever done anything in sharing your faith, what happens to you when you start teaching? You learn a lot more. What happens when you have to get up and preach it, Mary? That's right. When you start teaching it, it's when you really begin to understand it, when you begin to accept it, when you begin to really get a full understanding of it. So pray for me if I'm your friend. I'll pray for you if you're my friend. I pray. Paul prayed for his friend that he'd be active in sharing his faith because he wanted him to understand every good thing that he had in Christ. If you've got that kind of relationship, this is somebody that you pray for. Number two, look in verse 7. Acknowledge what that friendship means to you. Look at verse 7. What does that friendship mean to you? Number one, your love has given me great joy. Now don't go too fast. Given you great joy. What's the second one? Great joy, encouragement. What's the next one? Here's our next one. Oh, yeah, you got to see the last one. And you have refreshed the hearts. Now, does he say the word refreshed hearts later? Uh-huh. So when he's talking about refresh the hearts of others, who is he talking about? Who's included in that list? He acknowledges the gift that man's friendship has been to him. Now let's work on this a little bit, okay? Let's talk about it. Let's talk a little bit. Tell me somebody in your life. Now this is not Sunday school, okay? This is not Sunday school answers. This is real stuff, okay? Tell me somebody that has loved you so much that's caused you great joy. Give me the name, and you, none of this, well, there's been so many people. No, I don't want so many people. I want the name of one person whose love has caused you great joy. No, can't use a mate either, by the way. Sorry. That's too easy. Say? Can't use your children either, or your parents. I'll fix y'all. Give me a... Nobody's left. Jesus is what she said. Mary, would you take control over there on your row? Tell me the name of a person whose love has given you great joy. Say it.
Delona and Aaron.
Why? What is it about them that gave you great joy?
She has just always been there, no matter what.
Find one. You didn't know you were going to need a test, but I'm testing you, okay? Tell me, get a specific time that she was there when you needed her most.
That's not fair. My car wreck.
Huh. In a crisis time, tell me her first name again.
Dee Dee.
Dee Dee was there, and that love has been there all of Riley's life. I forgot to say you couldn't pick ants, but we'll let that slide. And that produced great joy. Give me the name of a friend whose love for you has given you great joy. Tell me why, Lisa.
Because they're always happy to see you.
Now, they make you feel, don't they? Just that they're delighted to see you. Now, if they don't make you feel that way, I'm sorry, but they make Lisa feel that way, so that's good. That gives her great joy. Give me somebody else.
Raylinda.
What about her? Her name's Raylinda. I'm going to try and repeat these on tape so we can have them come. I want them to hear this. They need to be told to listen to it.
It doesn't matter. I can call her anytime or just show up on her doorstep and she's always there.
Okay, and I love that. I love that she's always there. But you got to go one better than that. Give me a specific. You know what you do, because I know you people. And I like you, but y'all use that phrase, well, they're just always there. What does that mean? Because they're not really. They're not ghosts and floating around everywhere. So when were they there? When did you need this, Raylinda? When was it the best? When she gave you great joy?
When we were in college, and I found out that my first husband had been cheating.
Okay, in another time of great crisis, when you find out that somebody's betrayed you and you've got a friend who has not betrayed you, somebody who is standing beside you in spite of the betrayal, that produces great joy. All right, now, go to the next level, great joy, encouragement. Now, tell me, don't miss this, we've talked about it before, what does encouragement mean? It's one of those Bible words we kick around all the time. Well, I just want to encourage you, brother. Well, what does that mean exactly? Yeah, turn the word over. It means to put courage in. Tell me a friend that gives you courage. Tell me a friend you have that makes you feel like you can do anything. Tell me... I'm sorry?
Ty Rowan.
Ty Rowan?
Friend, yeah.
What about him?
Just like going out this week, he got back. He got engaged, by the way, and they got back in town, so we kind of, you know, all got together and celebrated. He just always makes me feel like I'm important to be there, you know, like just having fun and just always gives me encouragement.
Isn't that a great, that it can always make you feel like, man, they're always glad you're there. Give me a name of a friend that puts courage in you, that makes you believe you can do anything.
Brian Garnett.
Tell me what he does.
He's the one that kind of encouraged me in going to school at City. And really, I was going to mention him along with Rick Joy as well. Just every time I'm around them, it's such a delight.
Yeah, you enjoy every time you're around it. And did you notice what Aaron said? And I'm going to let him go because it's getting late and pizza's starting to sink in. But Aaron said, he really encouraged me. Well, who gives you encourages? Yeah, that's the one that encourages you. So I'm letting Aaron slide, okay? I'm being a nice guy, all right? I'm being a nice guy. Give me one more.
I don't really care about your rules, so I'm going to go ahead and say my sister.
Okay. One amendment. A man who carries a gun can break the rules, all right?
My little sister and I grew up and had a real rough relationship, never really got along, didn't like each other. Until 2 or 3 years ago, and she suddenly started giving me a lot of respect, and we began to get along really well. When I started police academy, it was cool because she was really proud of me, and she was expressive of that, made me feel like I could do it. And it was weird because we'd never had a relationship like that before, but and she's like 5 years younger than me, but she was just telling me how proud she was of me.
Fantastic.
And it was a neat thing.
What's her name?
Rebecca.
So Rebecca helps Justin feel like he can do anything. All right, well, tell me about refreshed hearts. Give me a friend who refreshes your heart. Just does you good to be around them. Just makes you take a deep breath, makes you smile, makes you relax, makes you rest.
Keisha.
What does she do?
Well, she has this uncanny knack of, I swear, any time that I am just kind of at a really low point, and we will not communicate for months and months, and I will be going through just a really bad time, and I will get a letter from her, and she is telling me, it always says, you know, God loves you so much, and you're such a wonderful friend, and such a wonderful person, and I love you so much, and this has gone on for years.
And her name?
Keisha.
Give me another person, it refreshes your heart.
This whole world.
Hey, it won't work. I saw a face light up. It doesn't matter.
Okay, it's
Dorcas. Dorcas, tell me about her.
I grew up next door to her, and she had the same birthday as my mother had. And to this day, she gives me all of those things. She tells me her belief in God and when I'm down, saying it's okay, you know, just because your parents don't think you amount to much. You know, I think you do.
And her name is Dorcas? There was a lady in the Bible named Dorcas that when she passed away, do you remember? All of her friends came together. They were weeping because they missed her. That's an excellent, excellent name, excellent story. Give me a name of a friend that refreshes you. Now, so, let's try and get somebody that hadn't answered yet. Okay.
Jeff and Amy Gearhart's, well, them, but especially their children. They do my heart good.
Did you hear that? They do my heart good. That's what a friendship like this does. It does your heart good. It refreshes your heart. Barry.
I like to break rules, but I don't carry any weapons, and so. I am going to say, kind of to Sherry, she always listens to my problems, which are numerous, but and she makes me feel good. She tells me to turn them over to God, and that helps me a lot.
So. Excellent. And that's this Sherry, if you didn't know. For that friendship, you start to acknowledge what that person gives to you. Don't be afraid of that. And notice that in this acknowledging of these things, he's telling that friend that. I don't know if you've told your friend. I don't know if you've told your sister. I don't know if you've told your aunt. But if you haven't, you should. if God can inspire a letter to do just that, you should do that. We should do that. There is somebody in your life that's given you these things. Let them know they've given you those things. Now, this next point under this acknowledge is where I'm really weak. I'm like really weak at this. So you're going to find me, there's no way I'm going to be the example of it for sure, as I would, if I would be on any of these. But this is particularly difficult for me, and I think it's even kind of difficult for some others of us. But look at verse 17. 17 following. I noticed that you noted what Paul said, because it sounds so out of place for us. We would never say something like that. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Now, what is that? What's that phrase? What's that about? Paul is the reason Philemon is a Christian. Paul is the reason that Philemon has a chance to live forgiven. Paul is the reason. So how do you feel about the man? How do you feel about the man that encouraged you to seek the Lord and to obey the gospel? How do you feel about the person that led you back from the darkness and led you back to Christ? How do you feel about the person that held your hand when you came back home to the Lord? How do you feel about that person?
Eternally grateful.
Eternally grateful is the right way to say it. You can't say enough about them. I've told you the story about my mother. Had no religious faith at all. And a second grade school teacher whispered in her ear that, Joe, you always remember Jesus will be your friend. And my mother started right then having a relationship with Jesus that developed into an obedient faith. And she has lived. How do you think my mother feels about that lady? Tell me, how do you think I feel about her? Because if it wasn't for her talking to my mom, who talked to me, what faith would I have? And I'm telling you, I want to meet the lady. I want to know her. Now, the lady that did teach my mother and actually did, was there to bring her to the Lord, I did know. And knew her well and was there the day she died and heard my mother whisper to her. Last words my mother spoke to her was when she kissed her goodbye. The last time she said, thank you for helping me become a Christian. You don't ever get over that kind of gratitude. That's what Paul is acknowledging here. Is it right? That's not, it's not Southern charm, but is it right? Is it God-blessed right for us to understand what we mean to someone else? Now, why is that significant? You're going to have to work with this one, y'all. Why is that significant? Why is it so significant that Paul makes sure that Philemon understands? Paul says, I know that you owe me. I know that I could order you, but I do this on the basis of love. He said, I know what you'll do is you'll do more than I ask. I know that you'd be glad for me to come to your house to have get my room ready. What do we learn from that? What's the benefit of having that kind of confidence in a relationship?
You can relax that you don't have to constantly worry that you're stepping on the toes or asking too much because there's not too much.
Folks, this is really this is straight here. You need to hear this. If you can have this kind of confidence in a relationship, if you can have this kind of confidence in a friendship, you stop that old silly worrying about, oh, did I call her enough times this week? Or did I say hello when I saw her the last time? You stop living in fear that you've lost a friend. What you want to have is the kind of friendship where you know. I know I didn't get to talk to you the other day, and I know you was having a tough time, and I couldn't get a hold of you, but here I am. And having confidence that that love is returned, it's reciprocal. We don't do well that way. We spend a lot of our time worrying about us keeping friends. What you want is have the kind of friends that you know that they're going to be there just as certain as you're going to be there for them. Has it ever been true of your life? Have you had, I'm going to ask two questions, progression. Have you ever Have you noticed in your life that you're a better friend to people than they are to you? Have you noticed that you're usually a better friend to other people than they are back to you? I don't know if that's a general theme, but I know there are people like that, that they are usually a better friend than what they get back. Now, second of all, have you ever had a friend that you thought was a better friend to you than you were to them? When you have that, when that's working both ways, and you're loving them more than they're loving you, but you know they're loving you more than you're loving them, guess what? That's the kind of friend you write and say, I'm coming. I have no doubt. I have no doubt in my mind. There's just no doubt about it. If I needed Doug to be here, I would call him and say, Doug, I need you here. And he would be here. During my worst, those old dark days we've talked about before, I never asked. I was hiding. And Doug flew from Ohio to find me. He knew where to find me because he knew people that knew where I was hiding. And he found me. That's the kind of friend he is. I know he's that kind of friend. And if I showed up at his doorstep, even if he was super busy, you know what he'd do? He'd hug my neck and say, listen, we got work to do. Come with me. Or he'd say, you go in, you know which room is yours. And he would just, he'd put me somewhere, even if he's on his couch. I would have a place to stay and a refrigerator to eat out of. I never have to worry. Months go by and I may not talk to him. Months, years have gone by now since I've seen him. And it never changes with him. Distance and time don't change. That's the kind of friendship you're looking for. But a part of that is acknowledging what they bring to you, but also what you bring to them. If we don't develop the second one, if we don't develop that understanding of what we bring to them, then we're constantly afraid that we haven't done enough to be their friend. And it makes that friendship weaker. All right, last point. That kind of friendship, you long for some things. You pray for some things, you acknowledge some things, you long for some things. Now you tell me, you get me started. What does Paul long for in this situation? What does he long for? And I'm using the word long. It's the same word, honest. It's the same word. Paul will use a word, let me back up. Rewind the tape. If you grew up going to church and you ever heard a preacher use the word lust, and you got to watch out for that lust, what would you think he was talking about? Sex. And the moment he used the word, you thought he was talking about sex, and you thought, that's bad. That's sin. That's not nice at all. That's nasty. Now, what's impressive is when you start reading your Bible and really looking at the words, and you find out that Jesus used the word lust when he said, I long lust to eat the supper with you. He was talking about wanting to be with his disciples. Paul will write this to the church in Thessalonica. He says, I lust to see your face. I long to see your face. The word lust is not a bad word. The word lust is not a bad thing. And I especially love that word. I lust, I long for something with this friend. So tell me what he longs for with this friend. He wants to be with him. What else? Now don't miss the whole point of the letter. And while you're looking at your list, did you notice he is trying to get Philemon to welcome home whom? Onesimus. Little girl came home from school, Bible school, and her mom asked her, so what'd y'all study? She said, well, Mama, we studied about a school. And she said, really? Sunday school, you studied about school? I said, yeah. I said, we kept talking about this old messy bus. Well, Onesimus was, you don't have to be a Bible student to know this. You could have read this the first time. What'd you notice? He was a slave. Now, the fact that he's coming back to Philemon means he ran away. He ran away from Philemon and found Paul. What happened when he met Paul? What did Paul do with everybody that he was friends with? He helped him become a Christian. So now Philemon stops being a slave and becomes a See the text? He stops being a slave and he becomes a brother. Now what's funny is the word Onesimus, look what it means. Look at the very bottom of your Bible and there'll be a little word. You know what the word Onesimus means? Useful. But when he ran away, he was, verse 11, useless. He was non-Onesimus. So that when he came back, he could be brother useful. What's Paul longing for here? I'm sorry?
To keep him with him.
Yeah, oh yeah, he wants to keep Onesimus with him. What's he longing for here?
Philemon will accept Onesimus as a brother.
That Philemon will accept him back, that there'll be reconciliation. What am I saying about true friendship? What am I saying about true friendship? Say it. That my brother will forgive. Keep going. I think there's something deeper here. Keep pushing. He wants him to forgive him.
He'll do what you ask.
He'll do what you ask. Keep going.
He wants Onesimus to be a friend too.
Isn't it true that your very best friend, Doug has said it to me a jillion times. I'd talk about how different people that know me love him. And he says, Rex, the only reason they love me is because they love you. And they see how you love me, and so they don't have any choice. I come into a group of your friends, Rex, and they automatically know if you love Rex, you gotta love Doug, because Rex loves Doug, vice versa. And when you meet him, which in fact that's what if I say this on tape, he's liable to hear it. What I'm asking for my birthday is for him to come and spend some days here. He's never been to the open. And he loves you, and he wants to meet you, wants to see what takes place here. I want him to see what takes place here. I guarantee when he comes, you will love him, because it's just obvious why you love him. Well, and he'd say, well, the only reason they love me is because, well, okay, that's fine. I don't care why you love him, just love him. And that's what Paul's longing for here. He wants his good friend Philemon, his brother, his heart brother, his soul brother, to love Onesimus, who is? Say it. His very heart. How does Paul feel about Onesimus? And if you didn't underline it when we were going through it, look at verse 12 and underline that phrase. And I will not ask you to say this out loud. Because here's what happens, okay? I could talk about Doug, because Doug's not here. So there's no competition. But sometimes we become restricted by people that we can encourage or people that we can honor or people that we can thank God for because we don't, well, if I mention him, I don't want him to feel left out. I wish we weren't that way. I wish we didn't ever have to think in those kind of terms. And as we grow in love for each other, we won't have to. But Paul is talking about having friendships that are your very heart. They're not just acquaintances. They're not just buddies. There's something more than friends. They are your very heart. And you want your very heart friend to be friends with your very heart friends. You want them together. You want to be with them. You want those friends to share that friendship. Anything else you notice in this? What does he long for? It's still in this idea of Onesimus. He wants Philemon to recognize the value of a person he sees value in. I want you to pray that for me. I want you to pray that for me, that I will see in the people that you're friends with, that I'll see the value that you see in them. Have you ever been around somebody and you got to know their friends and you thought, what do they see in them? Man, that's a whack, you know, that kind of deal. Look what he wants him to see, the usefulness, verse 11. He wants him to see the favor that he's no longer a slave but a brother. That's verse 16. In verse 18, Look at that level of friendship. This is the kind of friend I have. I want you to see his worth to me. That anything he owes you, I'll take care of. I long to have that kind of friendship with both people. Where I can say to one, whatever you owe somebody, I'll pay. And to say to the other, if he owes you anything, put it on my ticket. There's a lot of church house friendships that I hear about. You know, people talk to me and they'll say, well, you know, I saw him at the mall. You know, on Sunday he's really nice. He talks to me and everything. But I saw him at the mall and he acted like he didn't even know me. Have you ever had that kind of church house friend? You know, I saw him at church, man. He'll talk to me. We're friendly. But I saw him and his family at a restaurant that walked up to him and acted like they didn't know who I was. Now, time out. If that's me, I may not know who you are. I'm old. You got to tell me, son. I go to church. You know, spell it out for me. Okay? But church house friends are not what he's talking about here. We're not talking about buddy friends. How many times, and I don't know whether it's the accident did it. I know your situation did it, Monica. I know mine did. I had all kinds of buddies. If I asked somebody, hey, you want to go hunting? Man, we could pick up load full of folks to go hunting. Not the cab, the whole truck. I'd say, how many of you want to go to the football game? We'd load up a bus to come from that town all the way to Tech to watch Tech play. To Lubbock to watch Tech play. All kinds of buddies. But when I needed them most, when I was hurting the most, guess where those buddies were? Nowhere to be seen. In fact, when I tried to reach out for help, because I thought I was drowning, I thought I was going down for the last time, circling the bowl, fixing to go out of sight, and I reached to grab them, guess what? They stepped back and some of them were pushing. Now, we're not talking about buddies here. We're talking about the kind of relationships that Paul had in his heart with a brother named Philemon and his heart with Onesimus. He longs for these two to be for each other what they are to him. One more time. He longs for them to be for each other what they were with him. And he longs for his heart to be refreshed. And he longs to see his face. I will hope to be restored to you in answers to your prayers. And he longs, verse 25, for the grace of the Lord Jesus to be with your spirit. I did it on purpose. I did it on purpose because I love this word. I love this word. This word to me is more than friend. This word to me is more than brother or sister in Christ. This word to me is my very heart kind of friendship. P-A-L. Pal. To have somebody that is my pal, that's my partner, that's even my advocate, that'll take up for me, that's somebody who is my lover. I'm not talking bad. I'm talking the lover of my soul, the lover of my heart. Jesus is the great lover of our soul. You look at Jesus and he's every one of these, isn't he? Will Jesus be your partner? Will he be your advocate? Will he be your lover? Yeah, that's what we're talking about here. To have that kind of pal. And may God bless you, God bless me, God bless us with those kind of friendships. And now listen to me. You know that's not necessarily going to be everybody with everybody. Okay, right? How many people did Jesus see in a day? A herd, right? How many of them got to spend special time with him? 12. Well, there was about 120 that kind of followed him around some places, but there were 12 that were his disciples, right? In that list of disciples, how many of them went with him in some special places?
Three.
And then there was one that it says was a disciple whom Jesus loved. So are there always going to be people who are closer to you than others? Yes. That's not a bad thing. Now, you don't want to be exclusive. But it's not wrong to have somebody that's closer to you than anybody else, because they are closer to you than anybody else. And they want to be closer to you than anybody else. Is it wrong to have two or three that are confidants, people that you rely on? No. Is it wrong for you to have people that are in your tribe, your little community? No. Now, are you exclusive? Are you being a clique? Are you keeping people out? If you are, that's wrong. It's not a club. It's a friendship. You're going to have different levels of this friendship, different levels of this relationship. What we're looking for from this letter is we're looking for those my very heart type friendships that will stay with you best times, worst times. That will be there for you when others can't be or others won't be. They'll be there with you. And what did y'all say a minute ago? They'll be there for you no matter what. Right? Let's pray.